Ezra chapter 2, beginning at verse 68. This is the holy word of God. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 drachmas of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, a giving God and a giving Savior result in a giving people. We considered the ascended Christ this morning, and he ascended on high and took captives in his train and gave gifts to men. The Father has given the indescribable gift of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has given himself as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice for the sin of his people, and he has given gifts for the blessing of his church. A giving God and a giving Savior result in a giving people. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9. That word means happy, joyful. It has the quality, one dictionary says, of genuine benevolence, a glad generosity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And tonight, this afternoon, as we're in Ezra chapter 2, and as we follow, as it were, the footsteps of the exiles back from Babylon to Jerusalem and the land of Israel, after their obvious willingness first to be uprooted again and to say, I'll go, the first real sign of grace that we see in these returning exiles, the sign of grace that we see in them and from them, is the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And that's our theme for tonight, the grace, the Christian gospel grace of giving. Giving has already been recorded in the book of Ezra in chapter 1, verse 4, and that references either to exiles, Israelites that remained in Babylon, or perhaps the neighbors of returning exiles. We're not exactly sure. There's some debate, but it was another example of giving. But that spirit and grace of giving is exemplified again at the end of chapter 2 that we've read tonight. Even Winston Churchill, whose Christian faith and testimony I am not in a position to judge or comment on, said this: we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. How much more the Christian? Whatever Winston Churchill meant by that, how much more the Christian, whose whole existence is defined in Romans 12 as a living sacrifice to God in view of his mercies first to us. Our whole life is defined as offering, sacrifice, based on the sacrifice, responding to the sacrifice of Christ. The book of Hebrews speaks of two other types of sacrifice: the sacrifice of praise, the offering of praise, the fruit of lips that praise his name, and the sacrifice of good works. But you see, the whole of the Christian life then is an offered life. It's a given life. It's a life marked by the grace of giving. And this afternoon, we'll consider three aspects of the giving that we see modeled in these repatriated exiles. And I hope by God's grace that at the same time we can think of our own lives in terms of the grace of giving. What do we see in these returning exiles? Well, first, I think we could have a warrant to say they gave with the eye of faith. They gave with the eye of faith. If you look carefully at verse 68, hope you still have your Bibles open, or if you can remember very clearly what it says, if you look carefully at verse 68, you'll see this point immediately, that they were people who lived by faith. When they arrived, it says, when they arrived, where? To what destination had they in fact arrived? What does it say? When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Does that strike you? When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. But when they came back in the late 5th century BC, to what did they actually return? What was there? What greeted them after they made that long 500-mile desert journey back to Israel? Well, what greeted them was what had happened decades before 2 Chronicles 36:10. It might even be just a page back in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 19. They set fire to God's temple, the Babylonians, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. To get a picture of what these exiles were returning to, you need to go to the book of Lamentations as well, where we see that it wasn't just the Babylonians, they were the instruments in the Lord's hand of his discipline. The Lord is like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all their palaces. This is Lamentations 2. Destroyed their strongholds. Multiplied mourning and lamentation for the daughter of Judah. He laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed festivals or Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy, and they've raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed festival. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around daughter Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they wasted away. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. That's what was there. Ruin and destruction and devastation. But our verse reads, Ezra 2:68, when they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. It was desolate in ruins, broken down, but it was still the place where God had chosen for his name to dwell. And they returned after their chastisement in Babylon. They returned in faith, and in faith they saw what would again be built in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. They lived by faith, manifestly, and not by sight. And so they gave in faith and not by sight. It wasn't anything that they saw that encouraged their giving. It was, in fact, the very opposite. Devastation and ruin. Beloved, we too are called to live our whole lives by faith and not by sight. So how do we come to this first point of giving with the eye of faith? Well, unlike the Israelites, we have no promise of a building that will be built. We can't just take it like that and say, well, God, you'll promise to build us a building. We'll build it. We'll give in faith. A promise that we would respond, that kind of specific concrete promise that we would respond to in faith. But we do have promises. We have a promise that Christ will build his church, and we need to believe that in faith. And so we give in faith to prosper the Lord's work among us, however he may lead us to see that done in our day. No matter what we see or think about the state of the church in Canada, or the prospects of Christ in our nation, we live and we give by faith that Christ will build his church. We seek first his kingdom, and we give to the kingdom and trust that as we do, what we need will be provided. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Every time we speak to another person, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, every time we preach the gospel, every time we minister mercy to a friend or neighbor, every time we give to the Lord's local church, we do it in faith that Christ will build his church. And we have great comfort and assurance that Jesus is building and will build his church, and in the end, he will be satisfied. We live by faith and not by sight. And ultimately, our eyes are not on this life, but the life to come. Jesus is preparing a place for us. In his Father's house are many rooms, and they will be filled. There is a city with foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And that's the ultimate object of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. Because I don't know what the Lord has for any one of us in this life. You may be experiencing it in one way or another right now, that in your life, all you can see is ruin and devastation, and things are being broken down and destroyed, seemingly. That may be taking place in your body. You may feel that spiritually. Lord, my life is in ruins. What do? You live by faith and not by sight. Physically, there is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, tear down this temple, and I'll raise it up again. And he did, as the first fruits of all of his people. So that if the temple of your body is destroyed, he'll raise it up again. He'll build it. And you live by faith. And spiritually, the Lord has not deserted you. You may be going through very difficult times, and it may feel like all is lost. But if you are united to Christ, you are already seated in heavenly places with him. And he has gone to prepare a place for you, and he'll bring you to that place that you may be where he is forever. They gave in faith. They gave in faith. They also, the scripture tells us, gave freely. They gave freely. The 61,000 drachmas, that's either Greek drachmas or Persian derricks as a currency, of gold. The footnote in my Bible says that's about 500 kilograms of gold. Imagine the pile that would make here in the middle of the floor, boys and girls. 500 kilograms. How much do you weigh? Not 500 kilograms, I hope. Imagine 500 kilograms of gold. 5,000 minas, that's a Babylonian measurement, of silver. Again, my footnote says 2.9 metric tons of silver. 100 priestly garments and all that they entailed, and they were opulent garments. All of this was not raised by a compulsory tax. by some kind of required levy on the people. Beyond all the other kinds of giving that we see described in Scripture, what we see here is in the category of free will offerings. Free will offerings. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of the Lord on its site, the house of God on its site. Free will offerings. No one's forcing them. No one's twisting their arm. They gave. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says that free will offering, free will giving, is a sign of health in any enterprise. Are the people believing in this, committed to this, to the degree that you don't have to compel them? They give. Free will offering. It was there at the tabernacle in the temple. The tabernacle, Exodus 35:5, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver and bronze, free will offerings. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. And here we see that spirit revived again in the returning exiles, in the rebuilding of the temple. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says, though they recently finished a journey, they could have had that reason, and were beginning everything over again, they had those concerns. Yet they offered and offered freely toward the building of the temple. And then Matthew Henry says, let none complain of the necessary expenses of their religion, but believe that when they come to balance the account, they will find that it clears the cost. If you follow that, that's a wordy way of saying it's always worth it. It's always worth it. And God will be no man's debtor. He will bless these free will offerings. What a sign of grace this is. Free will offerings. There are many hearing me, said Robert Murray McShane, the young Scottish preacher there to his congregation. There are many hearing me now who know well that they are not Christians, because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, freely, not grudging at all, requires a new heart. The gospel grace of free will offering. But you know, even as we come to this, we need to be careful. I think you could imagine the scene, people bringing gold and silver and all the necessary things for these priestly garments. And you can imagine people looking. It's human nature, fallen human nature, and saying, wow, look at all that this person brought. Look at all the gold they brought. And the person themselves may be saying, does everyone see this free will offering that I'm doing here? We need to be very careful. In Amos chapter 4, the prophet, the Lord through the prophet, speaks to the people. He says, burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. You could have been the person, we know it was many people, but even if it was just one person that gave all the 500 kilograms of gold, and you were that one person, and you boasted about it, you wanted people to see it, you've had your reward. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's a matter of the heart. That's why I'm so thankful that this donor is an anonymous donor. For his sake and for ours, I'm thankful. And I think you can rest assured, though I'm not going to be the architect or the builder of any building or the restorer of a literal building, there are not going to be bronze bricks for some people in the foundation and silver bricks with their names of you've donated so much in the foundation, and gold bricks for some, and a few platinum bricks as well for the people that really gave. There'll be none of that. We spoke of it last week. You remember that day in the temple. Jesus, who noticed among all the other giving, the widow who gave her 2 pennies. And she was the one who received the Lord's commendation. They gave in faith. They gave freely. And this leads to the third quality of the giving, the grace of giving mentioned here. Faithfully, freely. If I was a better preacher, I'd have another one starting with F, but I didn't bother because it's not the point. Just to have an alliterative sermon outline. They gave, verse 69, according to their ability. You notice that? When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of families gave free will offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. And then verse 69, it's explicit. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work. The word means according to their strength, their power, their might, their ability. They gave what they were able to give. Now, when we hear this, that may be heard, it may be taken, I think, in one way, as a limiting qualification. Only give what you can give. And so we may come to it and say, whew, that makes it easier on me. It's true, they gave according to their ability. But actually, it's quite a challenging thing to read in the Word of God, isn't it? They freely gave according to their ability. They gave according to their ability. Do I give? Do I give according to my ability? Put it this way, that I think really puts the sharper point on it. Do I give as much as I am able to give? Isn't that really giving according to your ability? Do I give as much as I am able to give? We won't get into the whole teaching about giving in Scripture here for us tonight. Won't get into tithing, won't get into percentages, certainly not into amounts. Just think of your giving in general. Think of your free will offerings. Think of giving in all kinds of ways. We've spoken about this numerous times at session. Giving can take all sorts of forms. What we give can be material things. It can be all sorts of things. It's our time as well. We give time, whatever our particular gifting might be that we give out of. What am I able to give? Am I giving according to my ability? Or am I giving according to something else? I give according to blank. And you have to fill in that blank yourself as the Spirit is bringing this to us today from this part of His Word. I give according to my desired lifestyle. I give according to whatever it is. Fill in the blank. There are lots of ways you can fill that in, that this is the determining factor of your giving. But they gave according to their ability. Of course, I'm not going to tell you how much that is. Likely you have an idea of where you are on the spectrum tonight. And God certainly knows, doesn't he? God certainly knows if any one of us are giving according to our ability. He knows that about me, and he knows it about you. That these returning exiles were marked by giving according to their ability, and that this is what we see in other places in Scripture as well, this is both a comfort and a challenge. A comfort and a challenge. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the willingness is there, there's the freedom aspect. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And there it is. There's the New Testament light shining on a passage like this in the Old Testament. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable in God's sight, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The Lord is not a harsh taskmaster or a harsh tax collector. People give according to their ability. And if they do, that's pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. He doesn't require you to give what you don't have. But what one has is the controlling factor, not according to what one does not have. So that's comforting on the one hand, that the Lord doesn't expect from you more than he knows that you are able to give according to your ability. The Lord isn't in the business, and we shouldn't be either, of comparing ourselves with one another. That's foolish, it says in 2 Corinthians. Those who compare themselves by themselves are foolish. It's not about, well, so-and-so gave this much, and if I don't give that much, then I look bad. I hope we're beyond that in our Christian lives in general, but in giving as well. This was according to ability. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You know, beloved, these ancient Israelites lived in the shadows, and we live in the full light of the gospel, and yet they present a challenge to us. Of course, the New Testament parallel of any passage about giving, and especially free will giving in the Old Testament, the New Testament parallel is even more probing and challenging. And the classic passage, again, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the context there is a collection that Paul was gathering together for the poor in Jerusalem. And he was going even to these Gentile, predominantly Gentile congregations and collecting a freewill offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Those were called alms, freewill offerings for the poor. Above and beyond what they were giving to the local church, here in this New Testament context, were freewill offerings. And what do we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? In encouraging the Corinthians, Paul wrote of the collection that had already been made in northern Greece. And Paul mentions, first of all, that it was freely given. 2 Corinthians 8:3, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Beloved, Paul knows that this is a beautiful grace in a Christian's life because the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is free. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gift of Christ is free. It was not coerced out of God, but flowed from his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Paul writes as well that the collection was generous. It was lavish. We want you to know about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches, northern Greece. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. There it is again, isn't it? But then he adds, and even beyond their ability. I think sometimes people come to the Old Testament, especially in terms of giving, and say, well, that was then, and that was some kind of maximum, and now we're in the New Testament, and it's certainly not that anymore. That's not the picture you get in any way from the New Testament. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. And beloved, the key to this is that when the Apostle Paul thought about bountiful, liberal, lavish giving, his mind went to God's gift of Christ. What does he say at the end of 2 Corinthians 9? As the summary of it all, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the gospel that has to be at the heart of our giving. God didn't simply give out of the riches of his possessions. He gave out of something far more precious. He gave out of the riches of a divine and perfect triune relationship. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave him up ultimately to the cross and to the forsakenness of that cross. The indescribably lavish gift of God in Christ can only be measured by the indescribable cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved, it's only after a real experience of God's grace and a deep reflection on God's grace that we should come to the question of our giving. Our giving as Christians must always be reflexive and reflective of the gospel. This is the key. And we need to remember that we ultimately don't give to people, though we do. They gave to the poor in Jerusalem. We don't give to a cause. We don't give to the church per se, though we do. We give to God. We give to God. Giving is an act of worship. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The Corinthians gave themselves to God first. They exceeded our expectations, Paul said. They gave themselves first all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Beloved, the returning exiles had the gospel grace of giving, and I pray that the same will be true of our congregation. The end of chapter 2 says that they then settled in their towns. And the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. It's a beautiful picture of being at rest and being settled. There's more of the story to tell. But the Lord blessed their faithful, free, according to their ability, giving. I pray that the same will be true of our congregation. As we remember what Paul told the Christians in Corinth to remember, Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.